Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines broadcast is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth Bible study each week. So all correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Today is Thursday, the 24th day of October, 2019, and the scripture reading this week is Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 9 through chapter 11, verse 32, Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through chapter 55, verse 5, and the New Testament portion is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Be sure to follow the WIBR Warn Radio on Facebook, Instagram, on two Twitter accounts, LinkedIn. We're also on Spreaker, TuneIn's one and iTunes 1 and 2, iHeartRadio, Blueberry, Stitcher, and TuneIn. Warn Radio on Acast. Our show videos are on Facebook, and we're on Google Play Music and many others, as well as Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio. And you can listen to all our shows at warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. And be sure to take the time to read the pertinent articles by The Watchman. They're very important for this day and age we're living in. This week we feature America, Shadows of Misdirection. In America, we find this has been pushed to take your attention from the real issues at hand. This nation is being brought to the brink, will be the case for either remaking America or restoring this great erstwhile nation. It is a battle where America is caught in these shadows of misdirection. Also, faith of Jesus in a world of evil. We can clearly see the faith of Jesus Christ daily in this world of evil. The days of lawlessness warned about by the apostles Paul are clearly upon our generation. One day you could be safe, secure, and ministering for Jesus. The next day you're facing the evil. But in this evil, we can never leave the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As well, he promised, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So you can read more on those articles at danaglennsmith.com or warn-usa.com. And now I welcome in the Watchman.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
Dana, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Doing good. I'm glad we're here again. I'm excited about part 23 of Isaiah, Babylon's Grave, Isaiah's prophetic book, part 23.
Well, you know, there's a lot of cross-referencing and stuff that we do in this. You know, because we want to tie this in with the New Testament and what we can glean out of it. It's not just about history. But, you know, like people say, you know, it's an old thing, you know, history repeat itself. And, you know, when you look at all the nations that have come and gone, you know, we ought to be warned. Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
So at any rate, this is Halloween night. And everybody's going to be doing their things. I didn't do a teaching this year on Halloween. I've got a bunch of those up on our websites.
Yeah.
We don't indulge in Halloween, period. And while churches and a lot of others do, I don't. And I don't think people should, but, you know, hey, there's a lot of things I don't think people should do, and they do them anyway. So don't make any difference.
Yeah. That's true.
You know, if they want to do it, they can do it. So at any rate, it's been pretty cold around here. It warmed up, but then we got a real strong wind, mid-20s to 30s. And when you're at our temperature, that can drop it down. But it was really fairly bearable today outside. But we have been definitely chilly. I mean, it's all the way up till... You know, I just can't believe it. You know, it seems like we weren't in October. You know, I mean, we came to October and now it's over with.
I know. It's bizarre. It goes too so fast.
You know, it's just weird. Oh, and of course they did their things in the house to set up the rules. Now this isn't this is to set up the rules, which is the same thing as what they had before, but they made it out in the open, and it's still kangaroo court.
Yeah, you're right. And
so, you know, I mean, you can't even answer. I mean, that's one thing about Trump. He just tweets his answers out and, you know, information out, but he's always working. You know, he's always traveling. He's always busy. I've never seen a president so busy as he is. He's just busy all the time.
Yeah, that's funny, huh?
Oh, yeah. I mean, how many rallies does he have? He's always speaking somewhere. And
yeah, that's good.
His wife
turnout.
Does too. Wife does too.
Does she?
Yeah. Yeah, uh-huh. She does.
And the turnouts, the people that are there, 50,000 or more, you know. They pack the stadiums wherever he's at.
Yeah, well, that's exactly why the Democrats are pushing impeachment, even though there's nothing to impeach. And more people, I mean, you know, all the... man, myriads of commentators... And I mean on various sides of the aisle from various major news to some of the old retired ones, you know. I mean, everybody says there's nothing there. Absolutely nothing
well, you know,
there. But
he did say he was going to clean the swamp. And they're afraid of him, afraid that he is going to expose their evil and their misdeeds and corruption.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
Yeah. Well, I think that's true. And, you know, with Barr and Dunham, they're going to dig. And there's been a lot of news coming out about what Dunham has dug up. And it reaches into some pretty high places into the Democrats. So, we'll see how it all plays out. And at any rate, we're going to have to get going on this study tonight.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Tonight we're doing Babylon's Grave, Isaiah's Prophetic Book, Part 23. You know, the one thing that you would think that as Christians, or even if you were Israeli, as a Jew who had faced judgment, that the real case for who really wins the argument between God and man is already made. But, you know, the devil is one of those entities that, in spite of his sentence, he still doesn't get it. Kind of like the nations of men. You know, a good, healthy fear of the Lord would go a long ways. And, you know, we get in the middle of this, and we've been going through Isaiah 14, and this we covered it extensively last week. And in this ode, talking about Lucifer, how he's fallen, how he's going to ascend up to heaven, and how he was going to be brought down, and then people look upon him and say, "Are you he who destroyed the nation, you know, stirred him up?" Yeah. You know, on that judgment day, they're going to take a look at the one behind the beast, and they're going to shake their heads because they're not going to believe their eyes. And that's really what it comes down to when you think about who is the true Lord here. And so in this, when we pursue these things, we want to relate them to modern day as well. Because if Israel learned a lesson, then we should learn a lesson. Why would we need to provoke the Holy One of Israel, who is the Lord God and our Father, who has sent his only begotten Son? Why would we want to provoke him to judgment? But yet we do every day in this country, and so do the nations of men. And that's why many of the prophecies, and we'll get to a bunch of those in Isaiah, because Isaiah is not just talking to the Jews. He's talking now to Babylon. And in Isaiah 14:21, we're kind of wrapping it up. And, you know, we've already covered the part, as I said previously, where Lucifer is cast down to the ground. The beast, the devil. Isaiah 14:21, prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew. Now, it's interesting to note that in the beginning, God told man to go forth and multiply, to replenish the earth, or in other words, to put back that which had already been there but had been destroyed. And of course, when we do look in Genesis, that's where you come in with the idea of a pre-Adamic race that had been destroyed before Adam and Eve ever got there. But that's a whole other study in itself. Now, so here's Babylon, Babylon who rose to the top now, and there's not going to be anybody left. Babylon will be a name in the history books only. It will be remembered by various writers of history and of nations, known by various writers. And of course, as we've said before, it was Saddam Hussein who actually saw the value in Babylon in his in Iraq, and he was going to rebuild it and remake it. He didn't live to see the full thing, but the destruction that was upon Babylon and the problem with the whole thing, when we look at the destruction, there has been people around Babylon for some time. And, you know, shepherds will pass through there, but there's other cities. In verse 23, it says, also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. Kind of interesting when we talk about it. I mean, we certainly would see the good points here where we would not want America to face this. Now, when it says a besom of destruction, that refers to a broom or a sweeper. It's like you need to clean up the floor and there's a bunch of junk on it, so you sweep it up and there's none left. I mean, that gives you an idea. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction. I mean, you know, I mean, is that poetic? No, but when you say instead of besom, if you say broom of destruction, a broom, when it goes across, sweeps up everything. And this is the thing. Now, a possession for the bittern, that word bittern in the English refers to a bird with long legs and a neck. And, you know, I think of a stork. I think of some of those marsh birds, and they are among the reeds and all the gunk around there looking for fish that hide among the reeds. But there's also others that when we look at it, when Babylon is destroyed, I mean, what is left? Where do the people go? And a lot of people actually see this moving forward to the days of Mystery Babylon. That Mystery Babylon itself, that's why many in the prophetic realm, when they're looking at the end of days, and a lot of times, you know, the pre-trib raptures, mid-trib raptures, and those who look at the 7-year tribulation and the revised Roman Empire, that all used to be very, very popular. I don't really run around in any of those circles, so I haven't heard what they're teaching now, but that was definitely something that we all looked at one time. And within that revised Roman Empire, we saw that Mystery Babylon would be rebuilt. Babylon would be rebuilt out of Mystery Babylon, but that's not what it's going to be. Mystery Babylon, Babylon in the New Testament, in the end, is a mystery. And it's going to have a lot of the traits. It's going to have the same name and a lot of the same spirits and godlessness, but it is still different. And the other thing of it is that it's going to have a whore that will indeed ride on the beast with a cup of abominations that will influence the entire world. Now, see, Babylon of old, as corrupt as it might have been and powerful, it did not influence Persia. It did not influence the Jews in Judah or Judea. So the Babylon in the Old Testament, it did have its magical sorceries and every other kind of dark arts. And so the spirit is the same, but the influence is really, really different, because the one in the New Testament is totally encompassing, where Babylon of the Old Testament is centered around pretty much, where they were centered in the Middle East and how they had destroyed Israel. Then they were destroyed by Medo-Persia. And so you do see this. And of course, what this means is Babylon, who had caused so much problems, is suddenly gone. Now, in Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah talks about this, about Assyria. And we get this idea when it talks about, I'll make it a possession for the bitter and pools of waters, and I'll sweep it with the broom of destruction. Zephaniah here is talking about Assyria, Nineveh. And Nineveh was another one that had massive walls. It was a huge city. And, of course, Nineveh did repent, but 70 years later she forgot why she repented, and she was destroyed. So, and it says in verse 13 and 14, and the reason we bring this up, and even 15, a lot of this imagery and these phrases pretty much describe the same spirit that we find in Babylon. And it says, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness, and flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations, and both the cormorant, which is the pelican, and the bittern, they refer to that, a number of you know, theologians like Kyle, DeLeage, Bochart, and Genesius, all believe that the bittern refers to the hedgehog, which had the power of rolling itself. It, of course, it can't fly nor climb, but the way it walks, it could easily get upon the knob of a pillar that had been thrown down. So it could get up on the pillars of the city. So in other words, people are not going to be around here. It's going to be a place that you know, animals that are used to this kind of country that can get along without your civilization, and they'll just make themselves to home in the ruins. I mean, if something happens to a country and it's really bad, well, the rats live fine. The mice live fine. All of the birds of prey live fine because they live off of the animals that are living in the ruins and the stuff that's left over, because a lot of times you'll even find dead bodies around there that were never cleaned up. So you'll have the bugs, you'll have everything. It's just it reveals just an absolute total destruction. And so the flocks will lie down in the midst of her, and all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. And of course, the upper portions of it. Of course, the pelican, you know, and the hedgehog, both, they don't want to get eaten, and they don't want to get in the way. A lot of them will hide out in a lot of this, like most of the animals will do. Their voice shall sing in the windows, and desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Now, verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Well, you know, when you go by something like that, it'll look like the city's been cursed. And you'll say, man, what happened to that place? She was so big. And when we look in the New Testament, we see what they say about Babylon. You know, there'll be some that will be sorrowful to see her go, because Babylon in the New Testament was not just a point of a warring place, but it was a place of economics, a place that actually caused the nations to prosper. And this is one thing to understand. Now, see, Babylon of old was a powerful thing, and they had commerce too. But in the New Testament, this one will, you know, infect and affect the world. So there's a difference in the extension and the reach of it. But when we see that rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, You can put this right up front, and you can look at the destruction of Babylon is the same typology, the same things would describe this city, and even Mystery Babylon. It's a thing. It's just like, you know, when people get in this kind of a power structure and they have their lives and they live, of course, freely the way they want to. But in Psalms 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And what they were doing is wanting to break the bonds that God had laid down, which are the laws. And so when a nation becomes lawless, they will come in direct trespass against the Lord God. But see, from the people's standpoint, they don't believe that at all. They don't think that they have to be held accountable. They think, you know, depending on who you ask, there's a lot of different reasons, you know, from there is no God to God is asleep and on a golfing excursion to others who say that God is indeed concerned and he will judge a nation. And so a lot of times, because it's been so many years that the nation has done that, people get used to it and they don't fear destruction. And so they don't live that way. And then when destruction comes because of their sins, which they never tried to repent of, they wind up being destroyed. And, you know, if you look back at some of the grand old places, you know, I mean, how many places can you recount that were there and are no more there? Well, if we just look in the scriptures, you know, think of the earth and the flood. We still talk about the flood, but for the most part, we don't know everything about the flood. There's a lot of different ideas about where and how deep it was and if it encompassed the whole earth or if it's just a local flood. And then, of course, we have Babel, we have Babylon, we have Nineveh. And, of course, we've got both houses of Israel. And, of course, Egypt, you know, faced destruction. And so you look around and there's a lot of examples as to why you need to pay attention. And, of course, in verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And that's pretty much, you know, the Lord does his will. But see, Peter reminds us, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And of course, when we today talk about judgment or the coming of the Lord, we put that off in the distant future, maybe several generations or 100 generations down the road. A lot of people, you know, even today don't think that in their lifetime they will see judgment on America. But see, in God's, timetable, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So that's a long time. And so we have a tendency as humans to kind of throw this off and say, well, you know, everything's been okay. But the bottom line here is God is reminding the people that as I have thought and so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, it shall stand. In other words, when God declares that it shall come to pass, and it'll come to pass in his own timing, no matter how great or how small you are, whatever it is, for all nations, he's known as the governor of the nations. And that's, pretty much where he is. And that's why we call him the governor of the nations. I mean, he's going to do what he wants to do, and he's righteous in what he does. You may not like it. You may not like his commandments. You may not like his apostles and the commandments that the apostles give. I know that, there's this one woman who was in, I believe, Finland, and she was a Christian, and she put up a verse out of Romans that was pertinent to homosexuality, And the government, now she's got to meet, and she faces 5 years in prison if they so think that she used this in a wrong way. But, you know, I mean, the minute she put it out, and this was on social media, I believe, she got in trouble. See, the nations of men don't like that, but she's just using the word of God. And she was doing it on purpose in order to stand up against this immoral decay. And there was another woman that Tower and I was looking at today in a short video that stood against, there was a meeting going on, and she stood against, I think it was Beto, who's running for presidency. And, she really castigated him for a lot of the things that they're doing to young boys, trying to emasculate them and everything else. This was a mother who probably had sons. And so we see this degenderizing of our children. We see a lot of things that's happening in society that's a total affront to the Word of God. And in fact, if you get into the Word of God and study it, it's an abomination of a lot of these things. But see, in America and the world, as long as we make it a law and it's okay with us, then we consider it okay with God. And then, of course, there are preachers that agree with that, and there's churches that agree with that, so they don't stand up against it. And so this is where the line gets real fuzzy, but the bottom line of it is that you're not going to have anything to say about it. God has had this. He has written it down. He has put it. Now, we were listening to watching a documentary, and it was on archaeology, and an archaeologist was downplaying the Bible and the story of creation and everything. And, you know, he didn't believe in any of it, that they were stories. He didn't believe they were true, that they were factual. They were just stories. Now, see, this is where we get into trouble. Now, see, it's just like if we preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and we bring it to you, if you don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, then we can't help you. You know, if we believe in divine healing, but you're not going to believe in the verse about divine healing, we can't help you. So you have to believe. You have to take the Word of God and mix it with faith. So we have here God saying, this is what I've chosen, this is what I'm going to do, and that's it. I'm the one in charge, guys. It may be nation, you may have been, the northern tribes, which is Israel, known as Israel or Ephraim. You know, you may have built it. You may have, you know, went out and made war and tilled the fields. But I got news for you. Everything is mine. And when you break my commandments, I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, see, this is what modern society don't like. But the bottom line of it is that God has made a way for modern man today, after Yahshua came, Jesus, that all can be saved and be redeemed. And there's no reason for man to perish. But the Lord says that even though in John 3:16, which everybody knows, there's verses that follow that that say, man won't come to the light because they love darkness more. So man has a heart with a propensity to darkness. That is the sin seed. So he says, I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off his shoulders. And in Jeremiah 50 and verse 18, therefore says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And, you know, this is Very, very true. And we did cover this in Isaiah, the fact that, you know, when people came into the land to destroy Jerusalem, they themselves got destroyed. And so here we find the fact that God is judging the nations, and he is bringing them down. In verse 26, it says, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, you see, this is where we don't like. Now, we know what happened to Egypt and how Moses with Aaron, and the Lord said Moses would be to the Pharaoh as God, and Aaron would be as his prophet to Pharaoh. And remember what Pharaoh said when Moses told him. He says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he found out. And today in the world, there is going to be judgment. Now, God's offered grace and mercy and forgiveness, but man doesn't want that. He wants to go his own way. He doesn't like the words that's written. The Lord tells us and has told us that if they hated me, they will hate you. Make no mistake about it. Even the chief priests and those who were with him plotted to kill Yahshua, Jesus Christ, and get him to the cross. They had plotted that. And so if they will plot against the Lord, they're going to plot against his followers. If the Lord had 12 apostles and one of them was a devil, churches are going to be filled with those who are not right with the Lord, who have evil in their heart. And in fact, we do have people that are in the pulpit today who have a devil. And you've got to be careful where you're listening and what you're doing, because these things are relevant today. And we're in the end times. I say this all the time. And we have prophecies. We're looking for things coming. And, you know, whether you like it or not, he is the governor of the nations. He purposes these things. He brought down Judah for their sins, brought down her sister, Ephraim, the nations, the lost tribes of Israel. He brought down Assyria, brought down Babylon, brought down Nineveh. He judged Babel. I mean, what part of this don't you understand? So we're talking about a major prophet of God, Isaiah, who is telling, you know, this prophecy and began with the prophecy on Judah. But that was just the beginning. We're in the Gentile arena, and I've said it many, many times. God judged the Gentile nations far more than he judged Israel. He overthrew Israel, the northern tribes, and he overturned Judah and sent them into captivity for 70 years. But if you go on the other part, before Israel ever got in the land, he overthrew all the nations that were there, and some of them were giants. And then he ended up throwing over many more. So anytime you get too big for your britches in this world, nations of men, God is going to bring you down. It's just like, who would have thought that Trump would get in? I mean, here's a guy who was a billionaire. He was a white guy. And the first time I was told that he was going to run, I laughed. I said, there's no way that they're going to put in a billionaire white guy. And I was right. There's no way that they would do it. Because they didn't put him in. The people did. Well, in fact, the Lord put him there. Why would he put in Trump? Well, see, the one before Trump was Obama, who was black and white, but he represented more of the black race. But even the blacks said he didn't do nothing. And many of the blacks now support Trump because of what he's done for them. And Obama was anti-American. He was Antichrist in the fact, he's not the Antichrist, but he is Antichrist. Remember, we're not looking for the Antichrist. The Antichrist, John said, read John. There's a lot of Antichrist already in the world, even then, he said. we are looking for it. Yeah, men, men and women can be antichrist. We have entire nations that are antichrist. You want me to tell you who they are? North Korea, China. Now, see, that's just the communists in China, because there's actually more Christians in China than communists. But the communists have the power. Pakistan, Iran, Nigeria. Yeah, Nigeria. Why am I saying it? Because we cover this every week. They kill Christians as much as they can. They're antichrist. They hate what Christians do. And I write about that. So get my latest article and read about this, and you'll find out what I'm talking about here. You have to understand that these are the things that are going on. So he purposes these things. Now, see, if you want to know, well, what's the lesson of Isaiah? The lesson is fear God, repent, and keep his word. Read John 15. The Lord himself said it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my sayings. He that keeps my commandments, him I will love. And the Father and I will visit him. We'll be there. We'll be. He's in us anyway, because of his spirit's in us. So it's interesting to note. For the Lord is purposed, and that's it. Now in Isaiah 14:28, it says, in the year that King Ahaz died, was this burden, the title to, and what we're talking about, this is the burden of Isaiah. And, you know, that's what this particular part of the prophecy is given. In that year, the king Ahaz died. This is 2 Kings 18:8. The Philistines still remained in these in those possessions, their hold of which was so shameful to Judah, and had not yet met with any humiliating retribution. But this year was a turning point, for Hezekiah, the successor of Ahaz, not only recovered the cities that they had taken, but thoroughly defeated them in their own land. And of course, now see, in verse 28 of Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Ahaz died. Now, I gave you 2 Kings 18:8 to give you a little heads up as to what this is referring to and how it's confirmed that King Hezekiah, and now he's known as a good king, and of course, he had gotten the lands back. Now, verse 29 is what all of this is pointing to. It says, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, that an adder, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now, there's a lot of various imagery in here. And when I see a lot of this, I see Palestina. It says Palestina. Now, guess what? We got Palestinians in the land. Is it any wonder? You know, even during Israel's time in the old, you know, when Israel was a nation. Now, see, all of the conquering nations, including Palestine, the Palestinians, so to speak, and some of these others, they had been defeated by David, the warrior king, and when Solomon came in, his kingdom was vast, and nobody even dared come near him to oppose him because it was so formidable. you know, the same trouble we see today with those that hate Israel dates back to the time of Israel before. These are the children of those from Clare back. It has the same hatred, and that's because the territorial spirits and principalities are ruling in the same place, set forth by the devil. These particular principalities rule, and that's exactly why Daniel had to fast and pray, and why the angel had to go get help to remove the prince of Persia, which was a principality, a territorial demon that had rule. Now, see, the power from which Philistia had escaped was a common snake, which had either been cut to pieces or had died out down to the very root. And what they're doing in the imagery, they're telling you, but out of this root, now this is interesting because, see, you have the house of David, and I've talked about this, the house of David, and this is the southern kingdom, and this is where the Levites were, this is where Benjamin was, this is where, you know, the priests, this is where Jerusalem was. This was really the heart of where God's house was and his presence. This is where the truth of God was supposed to flow to all the world. And that didn't really happen because Israel sinned against the Lord. So out of the house of David, which had been reduced to the humble condition, that's judgment. That's the judgment. And so you have this of its tribal house. That's the house of David, the tribe of Judah. And so you see this out of this condition. You see David, of course, his kingdom, his promises, and everything God promised him had been gone into captivity for 70 years. So it was totally obliterated. And while Judah had been overrun by Babylon and taken captive, Palestine, the Philistines, and some of these others, all the others, the surrounding area, were able to expand and take over cities because Israel wasn't around. Well, when the fact of it is when this particular prophecy was written, you know, it got to the point to where they did get judged. And because before the final judgment, there was still judgments along the way. And God trying to reach Judah, but they didn't get the message. And of course, the land had been invaded various times, and there was wars going on, and there was all kinds of various crop failures and various other things. And that's exactly why we look at Joel the way it was, because of that. And that's the grasshopper, as we call them, you know, the locusts. And they had three different kinds of locusts. It formed an army, which didn't leave nothing left. These were all judgments because they were not where they needed to be. Well, the final thing was they ended up being taken captive. And so when you get down into it, when it was reduced out of the rubble of this came a mythical reptile, so to speak, a basilisk. And that's where they said the serpent's root shall come forth, a cockatrice and an adder, a fiery flying serpent. Now, you've seen these things in the old history books, more than likely in some of the old movies. You would have seen these things. A lot of the old imagery. And you can find them all around. They're kind of like a serpent. A magical beast, you know. You get into the legends and stuff. They have these beasts that are very legendary, and of course we've never seen one, but it's mythical. And of course Hezekiah, actually in the midst of all this judgment, he was the good king that came in, and this good king is that basilisk, because he was able to strike Philistia, the Palestine, you know, the neighboring nations, and he was able to take back the cities that had been taken from them. But in the future, though, when you fast forward, the judgment itself went ahead, and Judah still went into captivity because she didn't listen, you know. And so in the Targum, they believe the flying, the fiery flying serpent, it says his fruit. Now, see, this is interesting because it's all imagery. We're talking about Judah here and the basilisk, the serpent root, the serpent itself, which is known as the basilisk, and is Hezekiah who smote these lands, this nation that had taken all the cities from Judah. He took them back. Well, out of that came some of the major prophecies we have of the Messiah. And so the Targum says of this flying serpent that that represents the Messiah. His fruit shall be this particular one. Now, of course, that's what the Targum, but we know very well that the prophecies of David, concerning David and of the Messiah, would have been totally destroyed and negated because Judah was no longer Judah. It was in judgment. But see, they were only in judgment for a generation, 70 years, as we put it. Now, I know some people put it at 40 years and others, but 70 is a good completion number because seven, we call that the number of the Lord, perfect number seven, which is a godly fulfillment, and 10 is a number of fulfillment as well, completion, because you had the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. There's a whole bunch of things with use with the number 10. So 7 times 10 is 70 years, and it's the completion number of judgment that Judah had to complete. Well, when they went back in the land, that was the restoration part, because all judgment has to do with restoration. And God will send judgment to bring them back and save them. But in the same token, it keeps alive the prophecies of David. See, they didn't die in Babylon. Matter of fact, they did quite well. Because if you look, and if you look at Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you look at Daniel, you will see time and time again that the Jews actually, even under captivity, did quite well. And you will see the power of God delivering them. And some of the greatest prophecies we have and some of the greatest writings come from Daniel, who was in Babylon. So, you know, I mean, God is not hindered by what man does. You know, if God declares it, it's going to come to pass. So we look at this as the whole thing, as how God worked in this whole thing of judging Judah, bringing it down, judging her enemies, judging Babylon in the end, bringing Judah back, making sure that all the prophecies and the coming Messiah would not be hindered in the least. Now, that's one of the greatest things we have, because if those prophecies had been totally destroyed, and if Israel had been totally destroyed, there would be no Israel, there would be no prophecies for David, there would be nothing. Now, see, this is where Ishmaelites, and some of those Ishmaelites are getting saved, and they know the Messiah, and they know the true God and the true Savior now. But a lot of them today that want to destroy Israel, that's the one thing Iran is terrible about. Iran better be quiet, because one of these days she will be absolutely, totally destroyed when she tries to bask in any kind of a victory against Israel, because you're not going to be able to totally destroy the Jews. Absolutely not. It'll never happen. And so it is going to get tough. It's going to be a mess over there. It's going to be a mess in the world, but the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, every one of them. and the prophecies concerning the Messiah. The Messiah is coming back, but he's not coming back as the Messiah. He's coming back as I am that I am. He's coming back as the Almighty. He's coming back as the greater son of David, the warrior king. He's coming back to sit on his throne. And scripture tells us that. So we know he's coming back and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we see all this. And so while we see the judgment of God upon Judah, we see the judgment upon those who judged him, the judgment upon those who tried to destroy her and take her lands. We see the prophecies concerning David going into this area where it looks like Judah is no longer even a nation, but, you know, that doesn't matter because God has a way to do that. And that's why when you get into Matthew and you see the lineage of the Messiah, this is why they put it in there. It's very important to understand this lineage in the prophecy and the fulfillment of this kind of scripture. So it really does, you know, when we talk about all this and all these glowing words that is used in prophecy, it's kind of interesting because when you look at it and you say he is, you know, the basilisk, you have the flying dragon, you say, well, the dragon, you get in the New Testament, the dragon in Revelation is the devil. But see, some of this language is used to show you that to the wicked, Isaiah, who is good, is detrimental to their health. It's just like Paul says, to some, we are an aroma of life to those who believe. To others, we are an aroma of death who don't believe. Now see, that's Paul's words. This is the same thing. Hezekiah was a good king, but to the enemies, he was somebody terrible who would destroy him. The flying dragon, the Messiah, when he comes to us, he's our savior. He's given everybody a chance to repent. But when he comes, it is not going to be a good day for those who disobey him. And so he's an aroma of life or an aroma of death. You make the choice. In Revelation, it tells us, you know, he that is wicked, let him be wicked still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Now, you can read this in Revelation 22, and there's a few more comparisons. But the bottom line of it is, that's the gist of it. And after that, he says, for my reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be. You know, if you're doing good and you walk in him and you know him and you're obedient, when he comes, you're going to be fine. But if you don't, however, it's not going to be a good day. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for being with us and blessing us, Lord. And I ask that you would bless those who hear this, help them to understand it, and be with them in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay, well, we got to get out of here, so... thank you for joining us tonight. Be sure to join us tomorrow for Sound the Shofar. May God richly bless you wherever you are and meet your needs. We love you. We pray for you and hope the best for you. Good night, everybody.
Yep. Where are we at? Oh, we're getting down there, all right. Well, don't forget to go by our websites, warren-usa.com and danaglensmith.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warren Radio.